Please remain standing for the reading of God's word.
Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day. My name is Annie Burke. I'm a member here at Redeemer, and I will be reading Mark 14, 1 through 11. The plot to kill Jesus. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Jesus is anointed at Bethany. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Judas to betray Jesus. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, God. You may be seated. I just want to say, kids, wow. You guys are doing so good. I hope I'm entertaining enough for you to continue behaving this way and that maybe some of my jokes will land with you. We'll see. I'm not used to it, but thank you guys for just being rock stars. You're doing awesome. Looking at Mark 14 caused me to look very closely at worship. And my own worship. And so what this did in spending time reflecting this week, preparing for this sermon, was it caused me to see that a lot of times, a lot of mornings, I wake up pretty apathetic to reading scripture, to worshiping Jesus with my life, not only by reading, but also by praying, just really, you could say, devoting everything I have to Christ, right? There's a lot of ways that this works out. Spiritual disciplines, I can find myself pretty apathetic. I can find myself more nervous than eager to share this good news with people who don't believe. Even people that are curious and wanting to know and asking good questions, I can find myself apprehensive to share. I think the thing that comes out the most is my impulse, this reactivity I have in stressful circumstances or when my emotions are kind of pulled and intense. I will end up reacting out of those tense emotions or situations rather than being thoughtful about my every act being worship for Jesus. And so it really made me wonder, what motivates our worship? What is it that causes us to give to Jesus these things, these disciplines, or to suppress what Scripture says is self-control, to use self-control to suppress my impulses and to gratify the flesh? What causes us to want to give everything we have to Christ? To press through that moment where we feel strongly, and instead of reacting on our feelings, we react and act on what's true. And so Mark, through his whole 16 chapters, writes to show us, one of the things that he shows us throughout 16 chapters is that Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of our worship. What is so important for us to understand about Jesus being worthy of our worship is that our emotions and our circumstances will change, right? I'm not always pulled to my wit's end with my emotions. My circumstances aren't always hyper-stressful. They may often be, but not always. And so there are times where we can kind of move in and out of these felt emotions or felt needs and react out of those. But the truth is, Jesus is always worthy of worship, and that never changes. So what I do with my affection for Christ also should never change. It's not dependent on how I feel or what's happening in the moment. Jesus is always worthy of worship. And so what I mean when I use the word worship in this sense, in this context, because that word carries a lot of meaning. We have this heart posture of worship, this affection for Christ. We have actions that we do for him. We have raising our hand and singing. We have the way that the word worship is lived out can be in lots of ways. And so today, what I mean specifically is that heart posture that causes us to act in adoration. It's this sense of, because Jesus is worthy and I love him, I will fill in the blank. It's when our lives are shaped by adoration for Jesus rather than obligation. Does that make sense? Our lives are shaped by adoration for Jesus rather than obligation. And so our text this morning that Annie read, thank you for reading that, Annie, Mark 14, 1 through 11. Verses 1 and 2 begin this portion of Mark 14 and 15 that's known as the Passion Narrative. The Passion Narrative is the part of Jesus' life that leads up to his death on the cross and his burial. This is the Passion Narrative. And these first two verses set the pace and the tone for Mark 14 and 15, saying that all of this conflict that Jesus has had, he's calling out the chief priests. They're kind of like, hey, wait a second, we're the chief priests. And then he will come back with them with something really smart and silence them, right? This conflict that's kind of back and forth, it feels like, has finally peaked. And in Mark 14, 1 and 2, we learn that the chief priests are fed up with it and they've set out to kill Jesus. But they don't want to cause a stir, so they plan to do it by stealth. And that's important, as we'll learn in verse 10 and 11. Mark artfully begins chapter 14 by showing how the religious leaders of Israel prepare their Passover lamb in Jesus. Jesus being this sacrifice given to us so that for those of us who believe, death would pass over us. Now we learn in verse 1, it's 2 days before the Passover. The chief priests don't even know it, but they are preparing their final and ultimate Passover lamb that will receive the sacrifice that by the blood of Jesus, we who trust in him would receive salvation and death would pass over us, that we would move from this life into the next with Christ. And so following this somber introduction of chapter 14, we pick up in verse 3. Would you read with me? While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, who was just a friend of Jesus, who he probably healed of leprosy or some other skin disease, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Because Mark moves so quickly through his stories, when he includes details like very costly, that's on purpose. So when we're reading a narrative, we need to be able to tune into, oh, that's a weird detail that Mark added there. Why does he say very costly? So just imagine, put yourself in this situation with me. Jesus is in the house with his disciples. They're laying back kind of at this table, just hanging out, probably eating a late night snack, having good conversation. And then this woman walks in with a flask of ointment, of anointing oil that's very costly, very aromatic. And she proceeds to pour it over his head. This perfume is so aromatic that it's used to bury bodies because the stench of death would be drowned out by the extreme aroma of this oil. It's likely that Jesus smelled like pure nard for days, even on the cross. And so she pours out. This was probably a family heirloom of hers that was passed down from generation to generation. We know from John 12 that this woman is identified as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And we know that Mary did not have money to just go and buy this ointment and then give it to Jesus. This was a precious, important thing that she gave to him. So let's continue on in verse 6, because the disciples rebuke her. It's very costly. They rebuke her because the time of the Passover, it's tradition for the people who have the means to be generous to the poor. And so the disciples are like, hold on, why didn't we sell that so we could be generous to the poor? And look at Jesus' response in verse 6. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. As I was studying this week, reflecting more on this passage and worship and understanding this anointing, that last statement that Jesus gives, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I have to confess, this struck me in an odd way, because I was like, hold on, Jesus. I've never heard the gospel presented with Mary anointing you. So why do you say that? Not only have I never heard it, I have to admit I've never preached it that way, unless we're in Mark 14 or John 12 or Matthew 26. So what's the deal? So I called a friend of mine. A friend who is a missionary. He's been a missionary for many years. It's not Jake. Don't worry. You can't ask him this question because he won't have an answer. I'm just kidding. It was a different missionary friend, and he not only preaches the gospel globally, but he equips the church to preach the gospel globally. So I asked him, I said, hey, what's the deal with Jesus saying this in Mark 14? Because I've never heard it. Do you preach this when you preach the gospel to people? And he said, yes, absolutely. And I was like, oh, thank goodness, because now I need your help writing my sermon. So huge relief for me that he said yes. I don't know what I would have done if he said no. That would have put me in a pickle. But here's what I learned in talking to my other missionary friend. Missionaries will preach this passage, this story, specifically to women who live in cultures that undermine the value of women. And they do this because Jesus, in this story, not only accepts worship from a woman, but he shuts down an attempt to stop her. He rebukes men to protect a woman, which is a risky move for anybody. Very risky for a rabbi. And so it means something to women to see Jesus not only accept their worship with gladness, but to protect them and defend them so that they can worship with sincerity and genuineness. It matters deeply that God himself cares for women. And so we preach this story alongside the gospel. I also learned that this story gets preached alongside the gospel because it reveals the identity of Jesus as fully God. Being the Son of God makes Jesus fully God with the Father and the Spirit. And so seeing this woman worship Jesus, and he does not stop her, but he defends and protects her, is problematic for many religions, specifically Muslims. Because Muslims have a reverence for Jesus. They think he's a great prophet. We should listen to a lot of the things he says. He's a good teacher. But he can't be God. He's not God. He claims to be, which is kind of crazy, but Muslims believe Jesus is not God. So the fact that he receives worship from a woman is huge, because only God is worthy of worship. Do you see a little bit of the conflict there in the Muslim way of thinking? That we can revere Jesus, but he's not God, but he receives worship, which is contradictory to him being a good teacher and worthy of reverence. Because if he is a good teacher, then he would only teach that God should receive worship alone, right? So either Jesus is God or he's a weirdo. The fact that Jesus not only claims to be God but receives worship is what preaches the gospel to Muslims, that he is exactly who he says he is. Now, what is the defining moment in the gospel that says, yes, Jesus claimed to be God and he is? It's the resurrection. The fact that Jesus not only said he would die, not only said that his death would provide a way for us to be forgiven, but that he was raised from the dead by the power of God through the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news to the rest of the world, that in this resurrection, we would then be resurrected with him. Only God can do that. Only God can raise God from the grave. So all of Jesus' claims and all of Jesus receiving worship is solidified and made genuine in the resurrection. So any time this message is preached to Muslim people or anyone that believes somebody else is God, we also must preach the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there are endless explanations for what makes Jesus worthy of our worship. But there's two primary points from this story that I want to share. First, we've already covered this, that he is fully God, right? The miracles he performs, he raised Lazarus from the dead, he forgives sins of other people, and he himself was raised from the dead. All of his promises were made true in that moment. But also, remember we talked about Jesus being prepared as the Passover lamb. Jesus walked into this sacrifice selflessly, sacrificially. He gave himself up for us. Why? Because of love. Love is what led Jesus to the cross. So if Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross doesn't save. His resurrection is a fake story or just like an anomaly. If Jesus is not God, he does not deserve worship. But Jesus is God. Jesus' death on the cross does save. His resurrection is true. It is sure. And we are welcomed into it when we believe in him. Therefore, Jesus is worthy of our worship. What we see in Judas in verses 10 through 11, that he went to these people plotting to kill him, plotting to kill Jesus. What we see in Judas is in contrast to what we see in Mary. The heart of Mary longed to see Jesus be made much of. Mary desired to see Jesus worship, to see her worship of him, follow him out of the house, follow him into being arrested and onto the cross. She longed to see Jesus worshiped and lifted up and made much of. And Judas, his heart longed to use Jesus for the means of his end. He wanted Jesus to accomplish something for him. He wanted a physical kingdom. He wanted political and economic relief. And Jesus wasn't there for that. And so Judas' expectations on Jesus came from a heart that wanted to use Jesus to build his own kingdom. Mary's heart was a heart that longed to see without reciprocal effect, right? Like, she's not saying, okay, Jesus, I worshiped you. Now can you, like, I have a question for you. Can you do something for me? It was just, I'm going to give you, okay, Mary already gave Jesus her life. And she still said, no, I want to give him more. I want to give him this most valuable thing I have. Likely the only valuable thing she had left. Her heart longed to see Jesus made much of. Now, I want to caution us here, because what we're prone to do, we may already be doing it. We cannot dichotomize people into either Mary or Judas. We cannot put ourselves or other people in one of these two categories. That's not how humanity works. So whoever you're already thinking of, like, well, obviously I'm a Mary, and they're a little more like Judas, so, like, how do I help them? What you need to realize is we all ebb and flow in and out of Mary and Judas. We all have a heart. For those of us who believe, we have a heart that has been transformed to worship Jesus. But also, sin still clings so closely and pulls us into wanting our own kingdoms and wanting to put expectations on Jesus to fulfill our wants and our desires. And so when we find ourselves in these moments where we're flowing into being more like Judas, and we don't want to give Jesus the worship he deserves, but we want him to give us something we deserve, or at least that we want, and we just got to confess that to him. We've got to be honest with Christ. We've got to be honest with his church. And so if you're not in a small group, little plug for small groups, find one, make a friend, and confess this to them. That's the role of community. It is to be honest and vulnerable, sharing those parts of us that we struggle to even admit to ourselves. Confess that to Christ. Confess that to his church. And just ask for your heart to be changed. Ask for him to give you a heart that longs to worship him without reciprocation, without expecting something back. Because Jesus will change you. He delights in Mary's worship here. Jonathan Edwards said, Jesus values every small act of genuine worship. He said it more puritanical, so it sounds better, and I don't know how to talk like that. But the point is, Jesus loves your worship because he knows that's what we were made to do. That's where goodness is, when we see him clearly and worship him rightly. Jesus is worthy of our worship. And so I have four applications, all right? And they're short. I know four is a lot. Usually I do like half of one. Four applications, first of all. If you are not a Christian, I have an application for you. If you are not a Christian, I would like to ask you to ask a Christian, what are some things you do simply because you love Jesus? If you're a Christian, you're allowed to ask that question of other Christians too. It's okay. But what are some things you do simply because you love Jesus? And like, don't analyze, don't judge, just ask and be curious. And I think for those of us who would ask that question of ourselves, we would probably see our own worship a little more clearly. And so then what I want us to do, church, I want us to consider all of these ways that we serve Jesus, maybe out of obligation, maybe what we would call obedience, spiritual disciplines, right? Reading scripture, praying, fasting, solitude, Sabbath, all these things. Being kind to one another, sharing one another's burdens, being hospitable and generous. Consider how these acts in your life bring worship to Jesus and make much of him. And if that's your heart posture, or it's not wrong to do something because it's the right thing to do, but if that's the only reason you're doing it, then it's not worship. And Jesus is worthy of your worship. This is where this idea of 1 Corinthians 10, what is it, verse 31? Is that right? I've got it in my notes somewhere. Yes, 10:31. When it says, do all things for the glory of God. We do all things for the glory of God. What this means is not, okay, you be awesome so that the world knows God is awesome. I think that's how we treat this verse sometimes. What it means is whatever you do, because you have been saved and redeemed by the only God who gave himself up for love for you, then everything you do can and should be poured out as an offering to him. Like this ointment of pure nard. That our activities as Christians wouldn't be just because we're supposed to, but because Jesus is worthy of our worship. So we ask Christians, what are some things that you do because you love Jesus? We also do all things for the glory of God because he is worthy. But then I also want to encourage you to pray for the global church, the body of Christ globally. Pray that our hearts as a church, as a whole, Redeemer, yes, San Angelo, yes, but globally, that as a global church, our hearts would be turned towards Jesus in love rather than expectation, right? In adoration rather than obligation, that our hearts would be turned towards him. So pray for the church. But I also want to invite you to pray for a specific people group, that the church would be present in a specific people group. Now, where the Kellys are going, this is North Africa. Primarily the people groups there are Arabs. I think you said Berbers is another people group there. You can visit joshuaproject.net for more information, there's like hundreds of people groups that this website has. They have an app, and every day it's a different people group. Pray for a different people group. But I just want to ask that you would commit to praying for the nations, that we would long to see Jesus worship so much that it would move us to see people who aren't worshiping him and say, hold on, Jesus is worthy of your worship. This is why we have missionaries. Not because it's just a really cool Christian thing to do and it's a great experience. Because Jesus is worthy of the worship that other people across the world aren't giving him. And so we go. And so we who stay, send. So as we come to the table to receive the bread and the cup, the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for us. Let us confess together that we as the church have not worshiped Jesus with our whole hearts. And would you just ask him to change you? Ask him to make your life worthy. Ask him to make your life worship because he is worthy. And so we take the bread, we take the cup, the body and blood of Christ, broken and poured out for the forgiveness of sins, our Passover lamb prepared for us. We, the church, those who believe, we do this to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So would you please join me at the table? One thing, I hit under 30 minutes on my sermon, which like never, have I ever done that before? Yeah, yeah. Caleb's like, definitely not. But I realized that it's because I left something out. I really was so encouraged in thinking about this ebbing and flowing in and out of Judas and Mary. And I wanted to encourage this church because you guys do worship Jesus with your love for his church. Because I have seen you pour out in generosity and hospitality and mercy when people's houses burn down, when there's abundance of need, when somebody's family experiences a loss or even a new life. You guys love Jesus through the way you care for one another. Thank you. You also love Jesus through your experience of need for confession. I've had handfuls of men, Brian and I have had handfuls of men come to us and say, hey, I just need to confess and I need help. The Holy Spirit is at work there. That doesn't happen unless there's true Spirit-filled worship. And guys, I've just seen you every Sunday show up faithfully, praise Jesus because he's worthy. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. I don't want you leaving here beating yourself up thinking, I'm such a Judas and I need to do all these things to get better. No, that's not the point. Jesus changes you. And I want you to see the ways that you love him by the way that you live.